Good evening, everybody. Even though this topic of a Torah approach to the recent wave of terror is very much on my mind, and I'm sure many people's mind, I hesitated to speak about this topic for a number of reasons. One is that some topics you can speak about that never works out. Some topics either you can have some very big fans and some very big enemies, and I was concerned about that. And also, as I'll explain, in order to speak about this topic, you really have to know a lot of Torah and a lot of what's going on in the world scene. As a matter of fact, however, last week, as a Friday afternoon or Shabbos, I wasn't sure what I would be speaking about, because this was on my mind, and it's very hard to think of a topic when there's one specific topic on your mind. And then right before Shabbos, I'm sure as many of us heard, the tragedy of a family going to celebrate a Shabbat Chatan, and the father and the brother are killed, and realizing that there was a tragic story behind this, and then understanding that every time somebody is killed is a tragic story, and we just don't know the story all the time, decided that for my own benefit, I have to express maybe what I think about it. But there's another reason. There's a lot that's being discussed on the internet today, many topics that are very relevant to Jews. And I've noticed that many people are saying, giving opinion, without trying to understand first what the Torah says about these topics. The Torah is timeless, and of course we have to understand what the Torah says first. As a matter of fact, last night, as I was preparing the shiur, I decided to listen to a shiur my father gave in 1989 when he was honored by the Chevron Foundation, which really has nothing to do with the topic tonight, believe it or not. But he did start off and said, I was raised by my parents to always follow the halacha. And therefore, any question we have to look first to see what the Torah says about it. You know, the Mizritcha Magid, who was the prime disciple of Baal Shem Tov, so his son was referred to as Rav Avram HaMalach. Rav Avram HaMalach's son was referred to as Rav Sholem Probishter, who changed the derech of the Mizritcha Magid and his father, and from there started the line of Hasidus that believed that maybe Hasidic Rebbeim should live with luxuries and wealth. He was the father of Rav Yisrael Rujit. But Rav Sholem Probishter died on Erev Sukkot. Rav Yisrael didn't take over yet, his older brother of Avram took over. And he held his first tish on Sukkot night. First night Sukkot, the night after his father passed away. And sitting around the table were his chassidim, and they actually, some of his older chassidim had a time they were upset. He says, what gave you a right to decide you are the Rebbe about consulting from us? And Rav Avram, the son of Rav Sholem Probishter, tells him the story. He said, there was once a king, and the king built a beautiful palace. And he wanted to make sure the palace was perfect. And therefore he said that anybody who can find a flaw in this palace should come to me, and I'll grant him a reward. And a man comes and looking, obviously everyone wants a little money, a few extra bucks. And he sees that there's a problem with the picture. The picture of a drunk person holding a cup of wine. And he goes over to the king and he says to the king, the picture is wrong. Why? So the drunk person is holding a full cup of wine. Since when can a drunk person hold a full cup of wine? The wine always spills, and it has to be a half a cup of wine. And the king heard what he said. He was very happy. Gave him some money. So then he realized, he's on a roll. So I had to look for other things that were wrong. Then it was a picture of a crown, of a jewel. And he said to the king, there's something wrong with this jewel in the crown. So the king told his guards, take this fellow and go ahead and whip him. So the fellow didn't understand. He said, listen, if you're going to tell me something about a drunk fellow holding a cup of wine, that I understand. You know something about. But who are you to tell me about a crown and a jewel? You know nothing about a crown and a jewel. Now obviously the idea that Avraham Fischer was telling his Hasidim, what do you know about who a Rebbe should be? The same thing, it comes to certain topics. The person is not going to look into the Torah and understand the subject first. And they don't understand the thing about any topic. And the Torah is timeless, and we have to look at the Torah. So what do I know about the Torah? I also don't know that much. But I'll explain what maybe I know a little bit about. A lot of the halachas that might come of how to deal with our enemies who are trying to destroy us, a person might say it's not practical. Maybe it's somewhat not applicable. And maybe we shouldn't look at the Torah. So first I'd like to quote from what my uncle says in Halach Man. My uncle discussed, first of all, what is cognitive man, what is home religious man, then he speaks of Halach Man. He says like this, what I do know is when the Torah says, maybe on some level might not be practical, but we have to learn the Torah, he says, he says that while many halakhic concepts do not correspond to the phenomena of the real world, he says, halakhic man is not at all distressed. His deepest desire is not the realization of all the halakha, but rather the ideal construction which was given to him from Sinai, and this ideal exists forever. So halakhic man has to always try to know what the Torah wants, and then to see how it can apply to the world. And just to finish off with my introduction, my father, in a speech he gave in the 80s, pointed out, based on the Pasuk in Mishlei, V'chochem yiv nevayis, u'v'fuspuna yischonon, u'v'das chadar yimolei, that when we speak about building, there's chochma, bina, and das. And what is chochma? Chochma is knowledge. Bina? Bina is derived knowledge. What they derive from the knowledge they know, they get learned wisdom. And das is Ruach HaKodesh, common sense. And he pointed out the first step is Chochmah. A person can't try to think what the Torah would say if you don't learn what the Torah says first. So now I'd like to begin and explain the difficulty. So, when it comes to these topics, I don't think I have das. I don't think I have bina. But I think that I learned to study a little bit, so maybe a little Chochmah I have. And it's important to understand the Chochmah of how we respond to a wave of terror when our enemies are trying to destroy us. Just to begin to give an idea, the challenge, if you look at source number one, it's Rambam, Hilchot Avodah Zarah, Perek Hesalachot HaZayin, it's based in the Gemara Mesechta Avodah Zarah. The Rambam says that a Jewish girl, a midwife, is not allowed to help a pagan girl. In those days, most of the non-Jewish girls were pagans, to give birth. Why? Because you are helping bring into the world a pagan, another pagan. Because the child of this girl will probably be a pagan also. And he goes on, however, if it is a mialedes b'schar, someone who will be given money, so then you're allowed to. Why? Because if you go ahead and you refuse, that might cause eva. It might cause the non-Jews to hate us. And the reason why we're not allowed to go ahead and help bring a non-Jewish child, a pagan child, that should change this world, because of Lo Sechonim, we're not supposed to do anything nice for the pagans. For the pagans, he says, and helping give birth to one of their children is something nice. However, if we're doing it because of Eva, we're not doing it because we want to help them. We're doing it because we don't want to hurt ourselves. So it's in standard, this halacha. However, Eva is a very strong concept. Eva is the idea that even though there are certain things that might be us when we deal with our enemies, however, it is a concept of Eva. The Ritva in source number 2 points out that even when Eva, something is allowed because of Eva to help a pagan, and I'm using that word deliberately right now, help a pagan, that's only when you're not going to be over, this is your Raisa or this is your Rabbanim. Because remember, it's only in order not to be over Lo Sechonim, you're allowed to go ahead and you're allowed to do something because of Eva. But are you over an Isser Shabbos? Of course not. So however, we see that sometimes there are certain things that are allowed, and they're allowed because of Eva. However, we can't be over any Isser. We can't be over an Isser. You can't be over any Isser in order to help someone who is a pagan. We could just, any Isser Shabbos or any other Isser not connected at all to the Isser of Lo Sechonim. Now, what do? If we learn that maybe there's something we should do according to the Torah, and we're afraid of world opinion, what do then? Are we allowed to be over? The Torah tells us this is how we should react to our enemies. I'll give an example. Just an example. It was a whole discussion. And I don't know if anyone read, but I really suggest reading Rabbi Benjamin of Lesk. He wrote an op-ed in Arut Sheva about treating terrorists who were injured in a terrorist attack. And he basically points out that the Geneva Convention might have allowances and privileges for prisoners of war, but there's no privileges for terrorists. No privileges. And he obviously recommends not to treat terrorists. But let's say, and we'll see in a few minutes, that according to the Torah, you should not treat terrorists either. But let's say you have to treat the terrorists because you're afraid of world opinion. Should you not treat, go against the halacha and the Torah? That's a very difficult question I don't know the answer to. However, if you look at Rav Kook, and this is the question to always keep in mind, Rav Kook in source number 3 in Mishpat Kohen, always keep this in mind. So Rav Kook is discussing that, let's say, for example, someone has to do something which might go against the Torah to save Klal Yisrael. And a certain Rav pointed out that he has to get from Beis Din. And Rav Kook says in source number 3, Mishpat Kohen, he says that someone is doing this in order to save Klal Yisrael, he's already considered a Shliach HaBeis Din. He said, V'chol hazocha b'zeh, anyone who merits to do this to save Klal Yisrael, Shluchusai b'Beis Din Ko'avid. And Rav said, no, only to save Jews from being over a terrorist in the Torah. And Rav Kook quotes a wonderful Chazal. If you look at the end of source number 3, Mishpat Kohen, Siman Kuf Mem Dalet, says Shnei Dvarim Yesh Va'Olam. There are two things in the world, V'Ani Olam Bilvavi, and I love them in my heart. Ava Gemura, a complete love. The Tzman Adler of Leo. The Elohim Torah V'Yisrael. I love the Torah. I love these Jews, Yisrael. Abul Eini Yodei Ezim Hem Kodem. I don't know what comes first. Amartilo B'Ni Darkam Shedle Adam Omrim Atora Kodma Shenemar Kodem Hashem Kani Reishis Darko. People will tell you the Torah comes first. But the Tzman Adler of Leo says Abul Ni Omer Yisrael Kadmu. The Jews come first because Kodesh Yisrael Hashem. It doesn't mean, God forbid, we should be over the Isser of idolatry. Can't be over idolatry. However, we do know that Ya'el was over the Isser of Gilui Arayos in order to save Klal Yisrael. Kodesh Yisrael Hashem, the Jews are most important. And therefore, every time we have to consider what to do, how to react. And maybe if we react in a certain way or don't react in a certain way, it might be against the Torah. We have to consider what is going to save Klal Yisrael. And if public opinion is going to save Klal Yisrael, fine. But if public opinion is not going to save Klal Yisrael, we're not allowed to give them the public opinion. We're not allowed to. Because the bottom line is public opinion, they don't care about Klal Yisrael. I said, you know, recently, country Sweden saying that it's because of Jews they attacked half in Paris. And I guarantee you, if God forbid Iran decides one day to send a nuclear bomb somewhere, they will blame the Jews for it. There's no question in my mind. And therefore, we have to always consider, before we start a shir, the most important thing is, even though some things might not be practical to implement right now, we should maybe think about the future. But as Rav Kook points out in the Leo, the most important thing is Klal Yisrael. There's nothing as important as Klal Yisrael. I just want to digress for 1 minute. You know, Ramat Beit Shemesh is in the middle of a Baruch Hashem, the construction zone. We're building for many Jews to make Aliyah. However, being in a construction zone brings along with its problems. As we know, the pagua that happened in Tel Aviv today was committed by a Palestinian worker with an Ishur Avodah. And we have, unfortunately, hundreds of these Palestinian workers, you know, across the street from my house. So one night, there are rules. The rules are you can't be on the building site at night. So one day last year, it was just after one of the Piyumim in Yerushalayim, my wife noticed around 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night across the street, that one of the offices had a light on. So she called, she called City Hall, and they said to her, "What do you want?" "It's a democracy." My wife didn't quote Rav Kook, but it's on the Leo. But he says, there's nothing more important than the Jews. You can take democracy, you can take liberalism. There is nothing more important than the Jewish people. And she said to them, that was just after a baby was killed. I think a train said, "With your democracy, a baby was killed yesterday." I have to say, they did send somebody, and actually, Beit Shemesh is very good to check things out. But that is the most, where Rav Kook quotes the Tana Belio, this is the most important Tana Belio. There's nothing more important than the welfare of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. Okay, now we can begin. However, before we begin to understand how difficult it is, I'd like you to see source number 4. Source number 4 speaks about Yesod, even though today we're speaking primarily about Yishmael, but I think it's the Malbim that points out that Esav and Yishmael are very similar. They want to destroy the Jewish people right now. So Esav, after the brachas, he says, Yikavu yimei eva loviv. The days of mourning of my father will come close. And Chazal asks the question, and then I'll kill Yaakov. So Chazal asks, why did it say Yikavu, not Yagiyu? Why come close, not Yagiyu? The Shidas Rabbanon, the source number 4, is fascinating. Esav was very concerned that he would kill Yaakov, because the Bezin Hashem Ve'Aver would come after him. The Bezin Hashem Ve'Aver was much more reasonable than the Bagatz. They understand that some people deserve to be executed. And he says, if I go kill Yaakov, the Bezin Hashem Ve'Aver will come after me. So he says, what should I do? So he says, I'm going to go ahead to Yishmael. I'm going to go marry Yishmael's daughter. And people will think, wow, he's a tzaddik. Why is he marrying Yishmael's daughter? Because Yaakov, Yitzchak, does not like that he should marry Benos Kenan. So the Medrash says, and then when I come to Yishmael, this is how the Nesib explains the Medrash, I will speak to him about what's going on, and I'll incite Yishmael that Yitzchak took the brachas from him, took the Yerusha from him, to be in that line from Avraham Avinu. And Yishmael will go kill Yitzchak. And then, because Yaakov, Yisrael was actually upset, according to the Chazal, at Yitzchak also, because Yitzchak confirmed the brachas that he gave to Yaakov. So Yishmael, he says, Yishmael will kill Yitzchak. And then, once Yishmael kills Yitzchak, I can go in and kill Yishmael, because I'm the Gol Hadam, my father, I'm the elder of my father, and I'll knock Yaakov off also, and I'll be the only one remaining. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? He said, everyone will think I'm a tzaddik. I went to marry somebody because my father wanted me to marry someone who wasn't a Kenani. So he says, that's why he says Yikrvu, not Yagiyu. Yikrvu, I will make my father's mourning come close. I'll cause my father to be killed by Yishmael. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? Before Esav had a chance to marry Yishmael's daughter, Yishmael died. And that's why the Medrash says, the very end source number 4, He says, Amalah Kharaj Baruchu, Leshat Yoda, the Anuhu Bokeh the Levava. I know everything, I know what your intentions are, and I'll take care of it. This is the politics today. The politics today is everyone tries to act like tzaddikim and condemn the Jewish people. So therefore, we have to do what we need because nothing is born as Klal Yisrael. And understand how to deal with the public opinion, but to realize that this the idea of this medrash that Esau is not interested in the success and the better welfare of Klal Yisrael. Now we can begin. So source number 5. Source number 5 is Gemara of Avodah Zarah, Daf Chaf Vav Amud Aleph, Torah Rabu Akam Rabbi Yochanan. There was a halacha back in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, Bizman and Nevuah, that there were certain Jews who didn't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and this is a time when there were open miracles, and therefore a person did not believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a person who maybe did not believe in Torah Shebal Peh, deserve to be condemned for this. And therefore it says, the Midi, those who rejected the Torah based on their own opinion, not because they found pleasure in doing Averis. Mara says, if you found them in the pit, you would be allowed to take away the ladder, they just die in the pit. Now the Chazanish points out this halacha does not apply today. It only applied at a time when there were Nisim Gluyim, open miracles, and anyone who wasn't Min, who did not believe in God, did not believe in Torah, was to be condemned for it. Today, we don't have miracles. It just doesn't apply. It does not apply. But, if you look at the first line, Ha'ove Kochavim, those of the Chavim who worship idols, the non-Jews, Lo Malim. You're not supposed to help them come up and not take away the letter. In other words, if you're passing by a certain pit and there's a non-Jew, an Ove Kochavim, a pagan, I'll use that terminology, who's in the pit, there's no ladder, and he calls for help, you can ignore him. If there's a ladder, you don't take the ladder away. That's the Gemara. So Tosfos and Daf Chaf on the Beis Masechta Avodah Zarah asked the question, what does that mean? You don't take the ladder away? There's an Ovid Chachavim there. There's a Masechus Sofrim, which Tosfos and Avodah Zarah says, Kosher Shepananim Harov, at the best of the Kananim you kill. The Tosfos of Rosh points out, he quotes the Rosh source number 7, he has a different Rosh, in Kosher Shepagoyim. The best of the non-Jews you go and you kill. So what is that? First of all, that it's a condemnation of the Torah. The Torah says, that's the non-Jews you killed. It's Masechta Sofrim. And this was one of the points when Rabbi Chilon Pariz debated with the Christians that they raised against the Torah. So Tosfos says, Tosfos Masechta Avodah Zarah, Tosfos Rosh, many others say no. Kosher Sheb Kenan and Kosher Sheb Goyim, the best not to kill, that's talking about the Shas Melchama. When you have an enemy nation who is fighting a war, waging a war against the Jewish people, when you're dealing with the enemy who's fighting a war, you don't ask questions, who's a good non-Jew, who is a bad non-Jew. Go ahead, and you have to go ahead, and you have to kill them to defend yourself. My father-in-law's grandfather was living in Russia. And why did he leave Russia? Because one morning, his neighbor, call him Ivan, comes knocking on his door. It's a true story. And he says, oh, I'm so happy. He says, why? He says, you know, there was supposed to be a pogrom last night. I had my hatchet ready and I would have to kill you. There was a pogrom, I had to kill, no choice. But they called the pogrom off. And they were friends. I'm so happy because you're my friend. This is his friend. My father's grandfather, I think, moved away as quickly as possible to America. But that is why Kosher Shebegoyim Harov, and Tosfos says it's only B'shas, that Shas Muhammad. How do Chazal know Kosher Shebegoyim Harov? So Tosfos points out, because when Haro went to chase the Jewish people at the Yom Suf, he took the horses. The question is, where did Haro get horses? They all died in the plague of Deber. Where did they get pestilence? They all died. He says, we know that Yare, Devar Hashem, all those Egyptians that feared the word of God, put their animals inside. So those who fear the word of God, they gave their horses to Paro, whether willingly or unwillingly, to chase the Jewish people. So therefore, Chazal tell us, Kosher Shabagoyim Harog. So, but that's only the Shas Mucham. Oh, it's only the Shas Mucham.
I just want to find out the difference between
Ovei
Kalkun and just the general God.
So I'm gonna discuss this. Okay. I'm gonna come to that. Okay, I'll get to that in a few minutes. It's actually on the sheet, source number 11. Let's come to that now. So therefore, if you look at source number 8, she says the Rambam says, "In course in bris, you don't make a bris l'shiva amamim kidei shenas imam shalom and niachos avadakum." You don't make a bris with the non-Jews, the pagans, actually the Shiva Amamim, and that they can stay and worship their idols. Shenemar lo sichos lem bris is a Raman hilchos avodah zarah perek yud alach aleph. Ella, they have to accept the Zion mitzvahs or be killed. And it says v'asul l'rachem aleihem. And it goes on, and therefore, if you see any of them, you know, who's lost or drowning in the river, you don't go ahead and try to save him. If you find that he's about to die, you don't save him, you don't treat him. But to go ahead and to kill him, to push him to a boar, that's asur, because they're not doing the vas mulchama. Right? Not doing it. But when they're doing vas mulchama, then you're allowed to kill them. He says, and then he goes like this. Okay, fine, that's the Ram. Again, so the Ram holds by Tosfos that all these halachas of not killing them only applies Shalom b'zman mucham. B'zman mucham, of course. The Rambam in Hilchos would say, Ashmiras Nefesh, source number 9. In source number 8, he spoke about the Kananim. Here he speaks about the Goyim, non-Jews. Avol Goyim she'ein beineinu ubeinam milchamah. The non-Jews, that there's no milchamah between us and them. He says, we don't try to kill them, but it's usher to save them. We'll come back to this Rambam. So even the non-Jews, so he says, you find one of them falling into the ocean, you don't bring him up. He says, however, he says, they're not Jewish. Now, I'll point out, I'll come back to that. So, that's the Rambam. So, when there is Muhammad, then of course. So, I don't know, you know, we speak about people living here trying to hurt us. What's a Muhammad? But any terrorist who tries to attack us, there's no question. He's a Muhammad with him. There's no question of a Muhammad. There's no question. So you're certainly not allowed to save him, right? We'll come back to that. The question is, what does Rambam mean Goyim? If you look at source number 11, source number 11 is the Me'iri, Alright, now, my father was very fond of this Meiri, even though many Rishonim do not quote this Meiri. However, he mentioned in his Sefer, Tzemach Tzedek holds this way, Baruch HaShulchan holds this way, Shilas Yavetz holds this way, my father held this Meiri Halacha L'maisa. The Meiri says, this Halacha, that you can't save certain Goyim, only applies to pagans. What do pagans mean? Pagans mean those who don't worship the Zion Mitzvos, the seven Noahide laws, those who are uncivilized. The Meiri says in his days, they didn't exist, okay, except in the Far East. Therefore, he says, so when Rambam says a Lagoyim, he's talking about pagans. Now, the question is, my father pointed out, my father basically said, most Christians would not fall under the category of pagans. But he did say, I heard this from him. He said, somebody who wants to kill Jews, being a pagan is not just owners of idols. Being a pagan is someone who doesn't care about murdering, someone who raises their children to murder, that is paganism. And therefore, this halacha about not saving somebody certainly applies to someone who feels it's his obligation or doesn't care. He doesn't mind killing Jews. There's no question. That is definitely, in other words, the Rambam, when he said this, would not apply to your neighbors in America or Australia or Canada or England or wherever you come from. But it would certainly apply to someone who does not keep seven Noahide laws. And not murdering. Murder is one of the seven Noahide laws. And therefore, there's no question that if there is someone who is committing a terrorist act, you do what you gotta do. You have to kill him, you kill him, right? And again, according to the Torah, and I understand there's an issue of international relations, public relations, but according to the Torah, someone who is a terrorist, you don't have to treat. Okay, what the world says, that's something people have to decide how it affects Am Yisrael. There's no question about that. But you have to remember, that's sort of what Kuk quotes Tana Eliyahu. There is no question about that. And if you look at source number 10, the Shulchan Aruch, which we live by, Ovid Gilulim Mishiva Amimim, those who worship Avodah Zarah from the seven nations. And again, I said, my father pointed out, based on the Meiri, that anyone who's civilized doesn't apply to, but being civilized does not just mean pagan, it does not mean worshiping, I'm not worshiping idols, it means someone who doesn't murder also. So, she'ein b'neinu b'neim mulchama, there's no mulchama. See, the halacha is, you don't try to kill them, but if there is a mulchama, you're allowed to. And certainly someone like that, according to the Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to treat. Okay, again, we have to keep in mind how that's going to affect all the Am Yisrael, if you get in mind, there's no question about that. But it's important to understand what the halach is. That is the Shulchan Aruch. Okay, so that's as far as treating terrorists. Okay, if we go to source number 12 and source number 13, and source number 13. Question is: are you allowed to defend yourself, to defend Jews, where you might end up killing other passive standbyers, I think it was more of an issue when my father was alive that terrorists would be standing behind innocent bystanders. That's probably still an issue today. And if you try to save yourself by killing a terrorist, you might kill some innocent bystanders. I'm not talking about Jewish. I'm talking about who come from the same nation as a terrorist. So you're allowed to do that. So my father pointed out, source number 12, source number 13. Let's look at source number 13 first. Source number 13 is the halacha Baba Machteres. What is Baba Machteres? Baba Machteres is halacha that, let's say, for example, someone breaks into my house at night. So I am, in order to defend myself, I actually am allowed, I don't have to, if I can assume reasonably, maybe you won't kill me, but I am allowed to go ahead and kill him in self-defense. If someone breaks into my house, and I have a hammer in my hand, and I can throw the hammer at him, or I have a gun to shoot him, I'm allowed to do that. That's what the Gemara says. He says, why? Well, it's very simple. Because he broke into my house, he knew there's a possibility I might stand up against him, right? And therefore, he says, well, if this guy stands up against me, I'm going to kill him. So therefore, he might attempt murder. Halacha is, habala hargacha, someone tries to kill you. Hashkin b'hargo, the simple halacha. I am allowed to defend myself, even if I have to kill somebody. In source number 12, to Medrash Rabbah, so the HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, Tzoros Midyanim, after the whole Maisa with Bilam and Midyan and Moab, afflict the Midyanim. Lama, Ki Tzoros, Medrash and Parshas Pinchas, Parshas Chabalah, Kitzorim hein lochem, because they have afflicted you. Mikan amru chachomim, habala harkacha, hashkem lohardo. If someone comes to kill you, you have to kill them. So my father asked the question, we already have this idea that you're allowed to defend yourself, someone might kill you from the parashat of Machteres. Why do Chazal go ahead and tell me the same halacha from the halacha of Midyan? My father pointed out like this. The halacha of Habal Harach Hashkem Bahargo by Bam Machteres, this is one individual. And defend myself, I might go ahead and kill one person. But what happens if there's a whole group of people? And in that group of people, there's two people that might kill me. But these are all the group that is all aligned together, and they all believe in the ideals of that group. And if I defend myself, I might kill people who are part of that group. So he says, that's the halacha we learn from Midyan. That there's a group of people, there's a nation. And even if it's not, you can't have a mochama for technical reasons. You don't have a Sanhedrin, you don't have a Ramatun, whatever it is. But still, when there's a group of people, you'll have to defend yourself, even if you might kill other people who are in the group, in that group, who maybe the press refers to as innocent bystanders. But to defend yourself, you're allowed to go ahead and you're allowed to kill them. That's the idea. And I'll just point out that you have to be very, very careful not to put yourself and other Jews at risk because you're concerned about other people from that group who might not have a gun in their hand. And we'll skip a little bit to source number 22, 23, and 24. That's Bereishis Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Ches. There the Torah tells us, Vayira Yaakov Ve'od Vayetzalo Parnekris Parsha, and we'll read from the Shabbos. Yaakov was very afraid by Yitzhar, who was distressed, and he divided the nation, he divided his people, his family, was already nation ready, his Yitzhar, ready first in his Am, right, that was with him, and the stone of Bakorah, Lashem Machanos. Why was he afraid? Famous Rashi, by Yirashem, may Yehore, he was afraid he might be killed, and by Yitzhalo, in Yaharagu, Esacherim. And he was very concerned, lest he do what? If he kills somebody else. Okay? Rashi, in certain editions, has in parentheses a different girsa, which obviously is not the main girsa of Rashi, because Rashi did not accept that girsa. And that's why I have here Chaim Paltiel, who brings down this other girsa of Rashi. And it's very similar to Rashi's own girsa, source number 24. Shema Yaro Gacherim, lest he kills others. The Yichel Im Yaro Gacherim, that Rashi accepted, it's based on Chazal, different sources in the Medrash. Where Rashi did not accept, but in parentheses, is Shema, lest he kills others. So, I think, my father explained it this way. I was looking over notes, and I actually spoke, it was unclear how my father learned it out. I spoke to my brother about it, together we came up with this idea. It says, what's the Inyaro, the Shem Yaro, Vesacherim? You know, after someone goes ahead and defends himself, and in the process, someone else was killed who maybe was an innocent bystander, who was not part of our nation, but another group, you might be a little distressed. You know, if he's really an innocent bystander, you know, he says, but Rashi not like with Shema. Shema means beforehand. That he was concerned beforehand to be thinking, what happens, right, if I kill someone who doesn't have a gun to shoot me? In Yarog, how I feel afterwards? That Rashi accepted. But Shema, maybe beforehand, that you shouldn't think about. Because when you're about to go ahead and defend yourself in front of the Jews, you have to do what you need to be defended. You don't worry what's going to happen if I kill, as I said, so-called people who maybe don't have a gun in their hand. Shema Yaro Gacherim. We don't worry about Shema beforehand. In Yaakov was afraid, how would I feel afterwards? But Shema means before. That we're not concerned because that will affect how we defend and protect the Jewish people themselves. Okay, so that's something very important to realize, that we have to, as I said, Rav Kook says, whatever we need to do to defend, because the needs of the Jewish nation are the most important. Okay, so I don't know, maybe now I sound like somewhat of a hawk, maybe I am, but I'm not finished yet. However, I did hear from my father that Shalom is important too. Shalom is important also. We know that the Jewish people are compared to a Yonah, as the Gemara Megillin says. I'm not going to go there because I know that a dove is a symbol of peace. I'm not exactly sure why. But we definitely are told by the Torah to believe in Shalom. If you look at source number 15, Parshat Shoftim, the Medrash, Parshat Hay, that when the Jews go to Muhammad to war, we're commanded to seek peace with our enemy nation. Rabbanan Amri, Rabbanan say, Tadalach, Kama Gadol Koch Shalom. How great is the Koch Shalom? Afilu Hamilchama Shein Aram Yerosocha. When you go to war, you go in with ammunition and weapons. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, first try to have peace. However, once you know there can't be peace, which is obvious, then it's time for Muhammad. What does Jewish people feel are prisoners of war? I spoke about the Geneva Convention has no allowances for terrorists, no privileges, but prisoners of war there are. And the truth is the Torah definitely feels the same way. In Malachim Beis, Perek Vav, source number 16, Chav Aleph, Chav Beis, Chav Gimel, when there's a war between Melech Yisrael and Aram, so Melech Yisrael, he asks, should I hit the prisoners of war? And Elisha Navi says, don't hit the prisoners of war, you should go ahead and you should give them eat and drink and return them. Once the war is over, I guess return them, they're not going to hurt us anymore. And that's, and Elisha Navi proceeded to the Geneva Convention. There's no question about that. As a matter of fact, if you look at source number 17 and 18, this is the bracha that Yitzchak gave Esav. Last week's parsha, Al-Khar B'chatichia. So Ramban asks, what does it mean you should live by your sword? Yitzchak already gave Yaakov a bracha that, you know, Mishmani Aretz, you know, you'll get, he says, Mishmani Aretz, Mital HaShemayim, you'll live. From the fat of the land and the dew of the heaven. He says, but what Yitzchak was telling Esav is even when you fight a war against Yaakov, and Yaakov is victorious, you'll still live. Al-Khar B'chayichia. Prisoners of war, we treat properly. Okay. How about, but, I'll just point out, a prisoner of war, treat properly, could you send them back to their country? And they don't harm us anymore. But to release a terrorist who you know will turn around, and try to kill other Jews, that's not a prisoner of war, that's a terrorist. And what Elisha told Melech Yisrael does not apply to a terrorist. Now, if you look at source number 19 and 20, so in Perek Nivav, Pasuk Aleph, David HaMelech speaks about the Yonas Elam. He says, sometimes a Yonah has to be silent. The Jews are compared to a Yonah to be silent. But sometimes in source number 20, Tilim Perek Chav Gimel, the Pasuk says, Rav Asom Lashenu Halak Hashanina Abuz Lagei Yonim, that we've had enough of being scorned by the nations of the world, and were called a gay yonim, the proud dove. So the Malbim explains in source number 21 that Am Yisrael is described as a proud dove. What is a proud dove? A proud dove is somebody who will stand up to his enemies. Alright? He says that when the Jewish people are entrenched in their borders, they will stand up. Yes, sometimes we were a Yonas Elam, a silent dove, when we were in Golis. Now in Eretz Yisrael, we have to be a Geyonim, a proud dove, sticking up for ourselves and whatever necessary to make sure we defend ourselves. Okay, so now I come to the last part of this year. I have to tell you that last year, many years ago when I was younger, I was much more passionate about what's going on in the land of Israel. Got a little older, I guess, I'm not sure, a little wiser. But I chose my words a lot when I spoke in shul. Last year, after Biguin and Har Nov, I got up in my shul. I spoke with a lot of passion, a lot of sadness. And I said that until we know differently, I'll explain. Last year I said, actually, any of the Palestinians are chashed that they could kill a Jew. That's all. As a matter of fact, as I said, the person who committed the Bu'ah today had a license to work in Israel, and he killed a Jew. No, I think in general, most of my membership actually agreed with me. Some of them going, well, some said to me, I won't tell you what, I won't tell you, basically you sounded like a racist. Okay? Could be. But I'm concerned about Klal Yisrael. Now, so in Ezra, Perek Dalet, in Ezra Perek Dalet, so when the Jews came back to Eretz Yisrael, and they were building the Beit HaMikdash, the Shomronim wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash with them. And Zerubbabel said to them, "Vayom lehem Zerubbabel, Pasuk Gimel, Perek Dalet, the Yeshua, Asher Rashi, Eretz Yisrael, lo lechem v'lanu limnos Beit Elokim, ki anachnu yachid nivna l'Hashem Elokei Yisrael, kasher tzivanu ha-melech koresh melech paras." They wanted no part of the Shomronim helping them. Why? Because they knew the Shomronim were more interested in helping. Shomronim were interested, as we saw later on, Sefer Nehemiah actually, the Shomronim were only interested in stopping and causing problems. And that's the message we have to give. Someone who is not interested in the benefit of Eretz Yisrael and Israel and Klal Yisrael, it's lo lachem v'lanu livnos beis elokeinu. And I go further than that. And I never mentioned this before, but I finally saw something last night, ran for the shir. That we know the Torah tells us in Sefer Bamidbar, in Sefer Yeshua, the Jews were warned not to allow the Canaan to stay in Eretz Israel because there'll be thorns in your side. We're not talking about Canaan. But the Torah's in Neiman, source number 26, Gemara Megillah, Afir Alef Min Alef, tells us that when Rav Levi would give a shir on Megillas Esther, Rav Levi would say, he would quote this pasuk, "V'lo terishu es yosh aretz v'neichem," you're going to have trouble. And the Torah to me may ask the question, what is the relevance of that to Esther, to Haman, to Mordechai? He says, so what is the idea? The idea is, the Torah points out, the relevance is very simple. Because since Shaul allowed Agag to remain alive, because of that there was trouble hundreds of years later. So Chazal are telling us this pasuk does not apply just to Canaan. This pasuk applies to any nation, any non-Jew who's living in Israel and does not respect, does not want, does not see the benefit or want the state of Israel, the Jewish state, to survive. The Torah is telling us very clearly, non-Jews who don't want the state of Israel to survive, the Jews they survive, will be a thorn in our side. So what do we do? It's ludicrous. Could you imagine? It's ludicrous the fact that in the Knesset, there are people who want the state of Israel to be destroyed. Zahavi and what's his name? Tibni, what's the Meshay Meshram Yerkav? I forget their names from time to time. Tibni. It's ridiculous. Right? If you imagine any other state that you have someone sitting in the Congress and saying, "Yeah, I want to see destruction of the United States of America." It's ridiculous. The Torah is telling us this. And yeah, okay, it's democracy. But the Torah says it's democracy, but some things are more important than democracy, than even than Torah, the benefit of the Jewish people. And I have to tell you, I remember my father saying this when he spoke at the Ramada Renaissance Hotel in the 80s. I remember he said it, and I was actually surprised, because usually he was more moderate. My father says that I've got to use the word Arab or any non-Jew, who tries to kill a Jew should be executed. Mm-hmm. And anyone who is happy when a Jew is killed, who does not want to see the Jewish state succeed, should be sent out. You don't want to be here. You don't belong here. It's very simple. That's what the Torah tells us. It's not me. It's the Torah. The Torah says it. I can't help it. I know. The Torah says it. Now, the question is, what do you do? There's no one for them to go. I said, it's not practical. It's something to keep in mind. You never know what's going to be in the future. But I will tell you, one of the members of my shul mentioned that, you know, maybe every citizen should be obligated to sign a statement that they are loyal to the state of Israel. And if not, maybe they shouldn't get certain benefits. Why should they be too local on me? Why should they be protected? If you don't care about the army, why should you be protected? Again, I know it might not be practical, relevant right now, but as I said at the beginning, it's important to keep in mind what the Torah really wants from us, and maybe what's the goal that we should work for. Okay? Now, I would just like to finish off with 2 points. All right? Source number 27. You know, when I was a young boy, a teenager, so one of the most outspoken members of the Knesset, besides the Arab members who I don't remember, was Rabbi Meir Kahana. And at that time, I can tell you that I used to discuss with my father. My father was not so fond of how Rabbi Meir Kahana would express his views in the Knesset. And I had this discussion with my father about, well, if the Arabs are in the Knesset saying what they say, why can't Rabbi Kahana say what he wants to say? My father said, a Jew is different. Okay, we go ahead a few years. I forgot when I heard the news, but the day that Rabbi Kahana was killed, my father was giving shir in YU, one of the days he was in YU. And I'm not sure if we heard before the shir, we heard just during the shir. I couldn't be during the shir, before the days of Twitter and everything else. I'm not sure. No one would have known, right? And after the shir, someone said, Rabbi, what do you think? What do you say about Rabbi Kahana? I said, uh-oh. I was very concerned. My father said, give me a chumash. And he pulled out a parsha, I think it was Vayigash Vayechi. And he quoted the Gemara in source number 27. This Gemara is when Yaakov Avinu died, and the Shvatim took Yaakov to Eretz Yisrael to bury him. We all know, Chazal tell us, there was a problem. Esav said, hold on, you can't bury Yaakov here. There were two plots left in Maris HaMachpelah, in the cave, and you know, we have two sons. I got one plot, your father got another plot, your father gave one plot to Leah. I got the second plot. He says, no, you sold the plot to our father. What are you talking about? He says, we have the contract in Egypt. So they sent Naphtali to Egypt. Naphtali, oh, Shlech, and get the contract. I'm not sure what that means. All right? I'm not sure exactly what that means. But then, so all of a sudden, they're in the waiting. Chushim ben Dor, who, as we know, was deaf, didn't know what was going on. So he turns to his brothers, his cousins, his brothers. He says, what's his uncle? What's going on? So he tells him the story. So Chushim says, He says, until Naphtali gets back, my grandfather should be lying in disgrace. He basically chopped off Esav's head. My father said, it was a pashat sivara. Esav deserved to be killed. What was everyone else thinking? Why did Chushim have to be the one to do it? Father explained, if you look at the end of Parshas Vayechi, it wasn't just the Shvatim. My father literally said this. It wasn't just the Shvatim that came to the Levaya of Yaakov. It was also all the Malachim. He says, how in the world could the Shvatim have killed Esav in front of all these kings? He says, what would the world opinion say? What would they say? Can you imagine? But you know, Chushim ben Dan, because he was deaf, didn't have to be concerned with world opinion. So he could do what was right. My father said, remember that, he said this. There were maybe 10 boys heard it. What Rabbi Kahana said was absolutely correct. Just not, you can't say it because the world will criticize us and maybe harass us. But somebody had to say it. And we see today, someone to say it. And that's something to keep in mind, that we have to keep in mind what the goal is, because as the Talmud Lehi says, the most important thing is the welfare, the benefit of the Jewish people. I want to finish off with one more thing. What can we do besides daven? Okay? I mean, obviously, I'm not suggesting everyone in this room take up arms. Maybe we should learn self-defense. But besides that, I think there's a fascinating Gemara in Maseches Gittin. There is it's a Medrash to Yerushalmi in Maseches Megillah. And it's a Medrash Nusik's Parsha. Pasuk's Parsha. Kol Yaakov, Le'yadayim Yedei Esav. The voice was the voice of Yaakov, and the hands were hands of Esav. Which literally means, as we know, as Yaakov Avinu went ahead and said, that, you know, Yitzchak said, I feel the hands of Yaakov, but it's the voice of Esav. So the Gemara says, what is this? I'm sorry. It's the voice of Yaakov, the hands were the hands of Esav. I'm sorry, okay. So he says, what is this? This is Andrianus Kesar. That when he killed in Alexandria in Egypt, 600,000 Jews, more than 600,000 Jews, a multitude of Jews, Kol Yaakov, this is Ashkenaz Kesar, when he went ahead, and Kol Yaakov, when they mentioned different times, in the time of Beitar, when the Jews were killed. In other words, so therefore, a kol kol Yaakov means that when you're dying at the hands of Esav, and as I said before, you're dying to Esav means two people who want to kill us, whether it's Esav or it's Ishmael. There always has to be a kol kol Yaakov. It doesn't mean just to daven. I think a kol kol Yaakov means we have to scream out and say it's not normal. I think the Israeli government, we're very happy, we walk away and say, okay, what can you do? Sound of you were killed. Compare it to what happened in Paris. That's absolutely incorrect. Hakol Kol Yaakov means that we have to always cry out and say, even if one Jew is in danger of being stabbed, we have to scream out, and we shouldn't say, okay, it's normal. That's Hakol Kol Yaakov. To finish off the story, so during one of the intifadas, Rabbi Berel Wine was visiting Israel. He was still living in Muncie then. And he was staying in a hotel, and in that hotel, I think it was the Plaza actually, in that hotel, was also, I guess there was a tour of Christians, and there was a priest on the tour. And for some reason, he kept chasing Rabbi Wine. And Rabbi Wine kept running away from him. And finally, one day, he said, while he was still in the hotel, Rabbi Wine stepped into the elevator, and he snuck into him. He was stuck. He said, Rabbi Wine, I want to meet with you for a few minutes. He said, okay, tonight, for coffee. So they sat down, they had coffee together, and the priest turns to Rabbi Wine and says, how long is it going to go on? He's talking about the Palestinians, the poor Palestinians. But Wine looks at him and says to him, you know, during the Shoah, during the Holocaust, there was once a transport of children that was taken away. They were put on trucks, and it would be taken away, and we know obviously it would be taken away to gas to be killed. They first took the children away. And one mother came running, screaming and crying. There were two children on the truck. And she asked the SS soldier, can I have my children back? And the cruel SS soldier said, okay, you have two children, you can take one. And there she is standing there, looking at the younger child, the older child, and both of them have their hands held out. And finally she walks away because she can't choose. And the wine says, all we want is to raise our children normally so we can choose. We don't have to choose. And I think I call Yaakov, Yidayim Ve'esav. Everything I said is very important. And hopefully one day this all can be implemented so Klal Yisrael can feel normal. But until that happens, besides davening, we have to scream out. We have to let the powers that we know, this is unacceptable. And we can't think, okay, it's not so bad. You know, a few days happened. It's terrible. It's horrible. It's not acceptable. That's a kol kol Yaakov. Hopefully, Kadosh Baruch Hu will hear our efforts, see our efforts, and we should have Yeshua's and the Hamas and see the destruction of enemies. Have a wonderful evening.